myself now that you guys have seem like you're here and you're ready to go. Man, how blessed are we to have a group of talented musicians that will come and they will play and they'll give their hearts, man. We don't say enough thank you to those guys. We're blessed to have them. If you've not been around in a while, there's something that God is allowing us to do. Starting in a couple weeks, we're going to be doing a brand new service. It's going to start at 8:15. And that's going to be on the 5th of February. That's going to be a more of kind of a, we don't want to call it Southern Gospel, Country Gospel. Going to be led by Brother Ben. It's worth your time if you want to be a part of that. We're going to have a great thing happening there. One of the things that we're going to try to do is on that Sunday, instead of having Sunday school, we're going to have a breakfast after the 8:15 service, and then we're going to have the 10:45 service. So just make sure you put that on your calendars. It's coming. We're excited about that. We're excited about what God's doing in the life of our church, and hopefully you're excited too. Hopefully you're not just like a knot on a log and well, whatever. I hope that you'll just come and be a part with us. You'll take this as not just a place that you go, but a place that you belong to, because we really believe that's what will help you as you walk in Christ Jesus. You belong to this place, that we are better together, that when we serve God in a way, we make much of His name, man, it just makes the kingdom better. But you have to participate in that, and you've got to believe that you're just not just somebody who participates here, but you belong here. With that being said, we're in week 3 of our journey through the Bible, our road trip as we're taking through the Bible. I'm excited about it, but we stopped last week in Genesis chapter 3, and I want to give you kind of a brief overview about what we talked about in Genesis chapter 3. But in Genesis chapter 2, we talked about how we are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei, which means when God created, everything in creation was being made, and there's a rhythm in which it was being made. It was like God said, God created, and it was good. And this happens through the first 20-some-odd verses in the Bible. And finally, in verse 24, God stops the band, quiets the music, and He says, I really need to build drama here in this because my prized possession, the one thing that I created that's going to have more to do with eternity than any other thing, is this possession, this creation that I'm going to create. And what does He create? And it says in verse 26 that God created male and female, that He created us in His image, that we bear the image of God. And we had to make this very clear last week because I truly believe this. You are not special and valuable because everything is about you. The thing that makes you special, the thing that separates you from all the other created order of things, is that you have the image of God that you get to bear, that you get to walk with. The thing that separates you from everything else is that image that you get to walk in. And let me say this just for those that weren't here last week. We talked about the benefit of that is if you're created in the image of God, you're not living up to anything special in life. Why? Because you're already perfected because you're created in the image of God. Does that not take the pressure off of life, off of our morality, trying to keep a checklist? Am I doing this well? Am I doing this well? Am I doing this well? That because you are the prized possession of God, that you bear the image of God, that you get to walk in the identity of knowing that I have the same identical DNA of God because I'm created in that. It takes the pressure off of you somehow living up to a standard today is a very pivotal sermon for where we're going to go for the rest of the year. Can I say this? Out of all the passages in the Scripture I can read out of the Old Testament, I think this one passage of Scripture is the most important passage of Scripture in all of the Old Testament. Now, you may disagree with me. This is my belief, the way that I feel. But there's a conversation that's going to happen between God and Cain that if we'll stop and we'll begin to dissect it, we're going to understand as believers how God has called us to live in an environment that is not conducive to the love of God, but it's to fear God, to hate God, to make me a better subject than what God is. And he's going to begin to have this conversation with Cain. Before we do this, I want to pray for you, and I want you to pray for me. I'm going to pray that God opens up your eyes and your heart to what he has for you today. Here's what my prayer is. Can I just be honest with you? Some of you come in here, and you have an idea of who God is. It's not the God of the Bible. You're here because your wife's making you come. You're here maybe because it's your New Year's resolution. You're like, you know what, I'm going to get better church attendance this year. That's not the purpose of coming to church. Your purpose of sitting inside of here today is to trust that the words that are going to be given to you are honest to you. The person that produces spiritual fruit is like the soil, the heart that comes in and says, you know what, God, I'm ready to receive your word. And I'm not only ready to receive your word, God, I'm ready to do what you call me to do. Because some of us are going to have to pray. Some of us are going to have to confess. And some of us in here are going to have to actually listen to what God is actually saying for us to begin to produce those things that God wants to produce in us. Today is not about you. Can I say that again? Today's not about the betterment of you, your morality, so you can feel better walking out of here just to go screw up again this week so you can come in next week and feel better about yourself. That's not the purpose of today. The purpose of today is to bring God glory. And because he gets glory, you get to walk in freedom. Can I say that again? Because he gets glory, you get the ability to have freedom and peace and love and acceptance because of his glory. Pray for me. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this word that we're going to teach today. I pray that we can use it to in its intended use. But God, today is not about what Sam Wilson thinks. It's not about being liked by my peers. God, today is one purpose, one mindset. It's God, you're worthy of me. God, you're worthy of my devotion. And God, you just want to teach. And so Holy Spirit, we just ask that you teach today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1. It says this, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. Now, I don't think I should have to explain this to you, but they got pregnant, okay? I don't want us to go into anatomy and have to break this down. If you don't know what causes this, then we have deeper conversations we have. You need to go back to a science class in high school, okay? So Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. And this is what she says, and this is kind of an interesting statement. She says this, I've got a man with the help of the Lord. Now, why does she pause? Why does she say this about Abel? Because in this moment, the last thing she remembers in her encounter with God is God is passing out the judgments or disappointments to those that were in the garden. And he starts off with a serpent, and he says to the serpent in Genesis chapter 15, he says, listen, there's going to be enmity and strife between you and the woman. And he tells the serpent, he says, you will snap at the heel, but he will crush your head. Her offspring will destroy your offspring. And so in this moment, she's thinking that this is the Savior of the world that God had promised. And so she's stopping and she's like, finally, God has separated me. I feel so disappointed in what I did. I feel the weight of my disappointment. I feel the sorrow in my disappointment. Finally, I can begin to live in that place in Genesis 2:25 of where I have freedom and I have forgiveness. And I get all my past kind of done away with. And I can finally be set free from what I caused. And she knows this. She knows that she caused this thing that she didn't know what to do with. She wasn't supposed to live in this identity of sin. And she feels the weight of it. And the point that she's making, she's like, finally, I get a son. This is the one that God promised was going to come and going to crush the sin thing. He's going to do away with it. It was going to be done. But woe to her, because she's absolutely wrong. Because that's not the plan that God had. Because God was never going to send somebody born of man. It had to be supernatural. And what's crazy about that statement in Genesis chapter 15, 3:15, it uses this term in the original language, a not be born a man completely. He was completely man, but he couldn't be born with sin. And she didn't understand this at this point. She thinks that this is her Savior, that somehow by his good works, by his ability to do right and morality, it's going to change the situation. And some of us in here, that's the very same thing that we struggle with. We think we can just get things a little bit more moral. We can begin to do things right, say things right, act a certain way, that God's going to forgive us of our sin. It doesn't work this way. Your morality does not hold a candle to the cross. Your morality will never get you close to Jesus. It's only when Jesus invades that space of your worth, invades the space of your sin, and he separates you from it. You cannot get to heaven by being a good person. That's where she's stuck. Look what happens. And again, she wore him a brother, Abel. Abel was the keeper of sheep. He was a rancher, all right? He owned livestock. He kept sheep. He was a rancher. But Cain was a farmer of the ground. He liked plant corn and wheat and all that and whatnot. And there's always this debate, who's better? And I'm going to ask you guys, who's better, a rancher or a farmer? It's like asking somebody to cheerlead in a sport, right? The worst black eye I ever saw was from a cheerleader. Is that right? It's definitely a sport. I don't care how you slice it. I want to sleep in my own bed. But there's this debate, and you can kind of see this playing out in this story is one is a farmer of the ground, the other is a rancher of livestock. Like, who's better? Could you imagine the fights they had? Like, Abel bringing, like, a steak to the table. French fries, maybe? I don't know what your cup of tea is, but vegetables always make something a little bit better. But think about Cain coming in one day and making potato soup. I'm going to make potato soup. It's going to be creamy. And here's what Abel says. What if we just cut up a little pieces of ham and put ham inside the potato soup? Won't it make it just a little bit better? And all God's people said what? Amen. So there's always this conflict going on. And then who is better? Is it the farmer or is it the rancher? Well, it says this, that in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the first, of the fruit of the ground. Now, I about made a mistake there. It says, of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat ones. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So right off the bat, we see the little brother outdoes bigger brother, right? So here's the question that I have. What was it about Cain's offering that God goes, you know what, that's not really setting well with me? And what was it about Abel's offering where God just stops the whole story and goes, I love it? Well, there's a couple things that you need to notice in the scriptures. One, it says that Cain brought from the fruit of the ground. I don't think it was the fruit of the ground that God was like, you know what, I don't like that. I think it was the matter of the heart when Cain gave. Because here's the thing, I think a lot of people come to church this way. We know that we have sin in our life. We know that when we walk in here, we're not bringing God our best, but God should just deal with that. You know what I mean? And that's kind of the mindset that Cain had when he brought his offering. I know, God, that I've got sin. God, I know that I've got some failures. God, I know I have these things, but you're going to have to deal with those. I'm not going to confess those. I'm not going to walk in forgiveness of those. And you know the attitude of your heart sitting here right today. And you're expecting God to be pleased with that. Now, let me not be really mean and hard to you, but sometimes somebody's got to tell you the truth, that he knows every individual heart in here. He knows what you brought to the table today. He knows the things that you've been plowing in your heart, the things you've been doing. Is the offering that you're bringing today, because it's still a matter of worship. The reason they sacrifice is due to worship. And it tells us the story that when we worship, God knows the heart in which we worship. Is your heart right with God? Are you taking advantage of God's being able to see in your life and do things in your life? Because you know what? I don't care what God says. I'm going to continue to live my life the way that I want to live it. Nobody should be able to tell me how I should live my life. That's kind of the mindset that Cain brings his offering in. He's like, God, I know that you know my heart. You know that I'm giving you the corn that has worms in it. You know that I'm giving you the wheat that, you know, is trampled on. It's not really worth anybody's time. I'm going to give you a half-hearted worship. But see, the thing about Cain, it tells us right off the bat that when Cain gives his offering, he gives of the first and of the best. I say this to some of y'all in here. You need to mark this down because God's talking to some of us in here about how you deal and how you handle with sin. Because every one of us, there's not one person in here that's perfect. There's not one person in here who can claim morality over the other person. Every one of us are fallen creatures. Every one of us have certain things that we struggle with. You're going to fall off into sin from time to time. But God's going to give Cain a great talking to about how to handle this new thing, sin, because it's dangerous and it's deceptive and it will take your life. Look what he says, 4 verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, he says, bro, why are you angry? Why do you walk around moping and acting like it's my fault? You knew what you brought wasn't working. You knew it. It's okay to accept that you were wrong. But, verse 7, Cain, whoops, if you'll do well, will you not be accepted? Can I just say this? It's not like God is asking you to be perfect. He said, just give me your heart and give me your best. I don't expect you to be perfect. But you knew when you brought that 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 was not even close to perfect worship. If you would have just a little bit of effort, a little bit of respect for who I am, guess what? It'll be good. It'll be okay. Look what happens. And if you do not do well, sin. Sin, I define it as you think that you make a better God than God is. Every sin finds its root in that. You think, you know what, the reason I'm going to choose to do it this way, the reason I'm going to walk this way, the reason I'm going to fall off into sin is because, God, I don't trust your goodness, God. I don't trust that you have my good in mind. I'm going to do it my way because, God, I would rather serve a God that I can put in a box and put in my back pocket and he can be a genie in a bottle for me. I make a better God. Let me make the decisions and you just bless me with health and happiness and comfort. That's the identity of the American church that we're living in. They don't want the God of the Bible. They want happiness. And I'm going to tell you, this is why Billy Graham says this. And I said this today in our new members class. This is why Billy Graham says this today. Well, he can't say this today. But he said this when he was alive. He said he believed that 66% of the church that sat in services on Sunday morning were lost. It's because they didn't fall in love with the God of the Bible. They fell in love with the God of America, which is that I'll bless you, and I'll be good to you, and I'll grant you health and happiness. That's not the God of the Bible. And he tells Cain this. He says, Cain, sin, it makes you think that way. It makes you act that way. It makes you react that way. It crouches at your door, and it waits for you to give opportunity to it. You see that? Sin is crouching at your door. Guys, hey, students, you need to listen to this. This is so important. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but this is the greatest piece of advice given because it's from God to Cain. He said, sin is dangerous, Cain. You got to watch out for it because it sits at your door. Its desires to rule over you. And you have to be cautious. And you always have to be aware. And you always have to be understanding of the fact that it's right there ready to take life from you. It's sitting at your door. Its desire is to rule over you, is to own you, is to take you hostage, to make you a captive to it. chisel, sometimes I have to chip, sometimes I have to cause things to happen in your life because it's producing spiritual fruit in you that's going to make your longevity in me stick. You're not going to, when you get to the point where you have to get shoved off of the cliff, are you going to denounce Jesus or are you going to defy Jesus? And James knows this, speaking from fact. He goes, listen, when that time comes, I know where I'm going to stand because all these things that I've been through and all these things that I've saw has proven to me that God is worthy of all worship and glory, and nothing's going to take that away from me. But look what happens. Finally, in verse 12, he's going to give us a key and a clue to what sin does. He starts off this way, and I think it's important that we start at verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. It doesn't waver, it doesn't denounce God, it doesn't blame people. He stands true. Look what happens. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who he loved. This is a sporting terminology. The crown of life is something that an Olympic athlete would want when they finished a task or completed it. That's what they were pursuing when they would beat their body, subject their body to pain and rigorous exercise, is because they, the ultimate goal was to walk around with this crown of life or this gold medal around their neck, because it meant that they were a champion. And here's what James is trying to say. When trials come and you stand fast and you stand firm and you never forget the goodness of God and you hold fast to the goodness of God and you believe in the goodness of God and you trust that God has your best in mind, when you walk through that, what will happen is God is going to place something on your head that proves your love for him. One of the greatest ways you can show your Christianity is in trial. You go, nothing's going to shake me off the fact that my God is good. And we've talked about this a lot. This is what made my cousin Angie such an admiration to a lot of you people. Why would God treat somebody that has a testimony like that and give her cancer? It's because my cousin Angie knew that this life wasn't about her and about her being glorified and magnified and, oh, you're going to beat this. She knew that God gave her a platform to preach the glory and the mercy of God, and she did it with all of her heart. She stood firm, and she got the crown of life. She's finding out that why did she hold on to this world this long? Right? She's with Jesus. Where there's no more sin, no more shame, no more pain, no more death, no more dying. She has life and she has it abundantly. And he says, that's what's coming for us that remains steadfast. It's a sporting term. 13. Then he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. This is kind of a puzzling thing, because a lot of us have read Luke chapter 4 about Jesus being tempted, and if Jesus is God, then somebody has tempted God. Right? It's kind of a confusing thing for us, but here's what it means is that God is not going to put you in a situation where it's not for you, his glory and your good. That's what that means, is that when things start coming into your life and you think that you can't handle, God's not placing them there to be mean or to hurt you. He's trying to do something in you, not something to you. That temptation comes for all of us. But look what he says here in verse 14. Underline this. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. So what James just did there, he began to talk about your sin and about your nature. He said the reason you fall off into the trap, you fall off into temptation, or you struggle with sin, it has nothing to do with God being mean to you or blaming somebody else. He said the first person you've got to start with is you. The reason you struggle with sin is because you have a sin nature. You have an appetite for certain sin. And here's the thing about it is he's talking about bait. He's talking about fishing here. Crappie are not going to buy a corn dog. Okay? I'm just telling you that right now. You can throw a corn dog out here, and more than likely, crappie are not going to bite on a corn dog. You know who's going to bite on a corn dog? A dork fish. Right? Y'all remember Billy Eagle? Because that fish is dumb. Instead of they found this porpoise in the middle of the ocean that had an overbite. You guys remember this? And they didn't know why it had an overbite. They said maybe it was for mating reasons. But you know, a fish that looks like this, he ain't mating, all right? This is true. He ain't mating, right? And everyone's kind of puzzled. right now, your heart rate goes up just even thinking about it. Your appetite for sex goes up just thinking about it. Even though you're recovering, even though God's doing amazing things in your life, that is a temptation for you that you're always going to face. Why? That's your proclivity. That's how Satan baits the hook for you, because he knows what's going to cause you to fall off into sin. He's going to bait the hook after your desires. Some of you, you hear that and go, oh, those people are perverts and they're nasty. They're not. They're just fallen people who have a struggle or a proclivity to fall off into sin. Now, there's certain people in here, it's gossip. You hear somebody talk about something, I mean, your ears begin to itch, your hands begin to twitch. You know what you want to put on Facebook. You've already got it wrote in your mind. You know who you're going to run to and who you're going to tell. And you have to fight that, because you know this one little thing, this piece of advice or this juicy information you got to run somebody's life, and I'm going to use Houston as a prayer request. Can I get an amen? If you have something that's going to hurt somebody, don't bring it up to people in a prayer request. I hope that God brings that on you one day, because that's what's going to happen. Don't use it as a prayer request, but you can't help it, man. That's your proclivity. Just to, when somebody tells me something good, I've got to just go out. Oh! But every one of us in this room, we have things that we fall to and we fail at. And he says, this desire that's in you, it's your desire. You've got to own it. And God says the exact same thing to Cain. He said, sin sets at your door, and it wants to rule you, and it wants to own you, and it wants to take your life from you, but you've got to rule over it. Watch what happens. He says, when you fall for that sin, verse 15, what happens? It gives birth to sin. And eventually, sin leads to death. Can I illustrate it this way and then we got it? Sin is like, and I'm not saying that we should do this, and this is not me saying, giving any girl here permission to do this, but it's like you being a godly girl here, my daughter being a godly girl. She's got standards. She's got a way that she's going to look for a guy. But sometimes, the guy going to a Bible college just doesn't look real pretty to you, girls, you know what I mean? He kind of looks dorky to you, and he's not as fun. And this is the illustration that James is giving us with sin. It's like the good girl dating the bad guy. It's like, at first, it's just we're just friends. It starts out with a friendship. It starts out with, you know what, he's not that bad of a person. And he just wants to hang out. It's no big issue. And what happens is it becomes a bigger issue because you begin to develop feelings for that guy, right? And as you develop feelings, you begin to go on a date. And the more that you date the guy, you begin to think, he's not that bad of a guy. I'll just lead him to the Lord, and we'll get married, and we'll have babies, and we'll lead people to Jesus. But that's never really how it works out. What happens is that guy is dating you for one reason. Why? Is because he thinks that he has one goal in mind, is that he is going to get the first, second, third, maybe home plate. Because he's a bad guy. Look what happens. You begin to give in to that bad guy. And now you're pregnant. You're going to have a baby with a bad guy. there's things that you have to make determination in your mind. The decisions I make today, I'm going to have to live with tomorrow. So tonight, we're going to talk about how do we deal with sin. How do we deal with shame and regret? Because part two of the story, it's sad. Because God brought Cain to a fork in the road. And he said, Cain, from this point on, you're going to have to make a decision. Trust my goodness. Test it. Here's the greatest thing about God's love. It's like that lady that you have on your dash that you used to have, where you put directions in your GPS and you take a wrong turn and this is recalculating. Remember that? Some of you have the Australian version, recalculating, right? That's what I love about God's love for you. No matter where you've been and what sin has caused in your life, Jesus can say, we can get there from here. Hey, look at me. You're struggling. We can get there. But not until you understand repentance. Not till you are willing to stand in repentance and say, God, I have caused this. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?